Please turn to Deuteronomy chapter 10. I'll be reading a portion from that chapter this morning for opening scripture. Deuteronomy chapter 10, beginning with verse 12. Hear now the word of the Lord. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for your good. Indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God, also the earth with all that is in it. The Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, you above all people as it is this day. Therefore circumcise the foreskin of your heart, and be stiff-necked no longer, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. Therefore love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him, and to him you shall hold fast and take oaths in his name. He is your praise, and he is your God, who has done for you these great and awesome things which your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt with 70 persons, and now the Lord your God has made you as the stars of heaven in multitude, in chapter 11, verse 1, therefore, you shall love the Lord your God and keep his commandments and statutes and his judgments always. Let us pray. Lord, we come this morning with thankful hearts for your election of us into your family. We see here in Deuteronomy an example of that in the selective choosing, the election upon no merit of their own, but upon your choice that you extended toward Israel as your covenant nation, and you bestowed upon them your law and your grace. Your grace was shown in your law and in your justice as well, showing your character. And today in the new covenant, we see the same election as you bring your children throughout history, throughout the ages, into your covenant, into your family. We praise you for that. We recognize baptism as the public confession of your adoption as sons of each of us as believers individually. And you have united us together as a body. We thank you for that blessing, that means of grace. Please give us the strength, the courage to speak truth, to stand against evil, and to glorify you. In Christ's name, amen.
Amos chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Hear this word, ye kind of Bashan, that are in the mountain of Samaria, which oppress the poor, which crush the needy, which say to their masters, bring and let us drink. The Lord God has sworn by his holiness that, lo, the days shall come upon you, that he will take you away with hooks and your posterity with fish hooks, and ye shall go out at the breaches, every cow at that which is before her, and ye shall cast them into the palace, saith the Lord. Come to Bethel and transgress. At Gilgal, multiply transgression, and bring your sacrifices every morning and your tithes after 3 years. And offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven, and proclaim and publish the free offerings. For this liketh you, O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord God. And I also have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities, and want of bread in all your places. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. And also I have withholden the rain from you, when there were yet 3 months to the harvest. And I caused it to rain upon one city, and caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, and the piece whereupon it rained not withered. So two or three cities wandered into one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have smitten you with blasting and mildew, when your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased. The palmer worm devoured them, yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with the sword, and have taken away your horses. And I have made the stink of your camps to come up unto your nostrils. Yet have you not returned to me, saith the Lord. I have overthrown some of you, as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. For lo, he that formeth the mountains, and createth the wind, and declareth unto man what is his thought, that maketh the morning darkness, and treads upon the high places of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. Let us pray. Father, we read of the nation of Israel, the northern kingdom, and how they were fallen away from you. And God, we pray, God, that this never happens to our land. We pray, God, that we will never descend to the depths that they reached. That we would, when chastised, Lord, recognize that you chastise us in order to bring us to repentance. Grant us the spiritual eyes and ears to see, to hear, to recognize when you're speaking to us, God, and return to you according to your mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't know what you've been studying, our visitors, but I know, as faulty as my memory might be, it's hard for me to pick up if I go into a situation where I'm not up to speed on what is going on. So in the fourth chapter of Amos, just as a little bit of background, Amos was a southerner, and he was just a shepherd, and I think he was a keeper of olive trees, if I remember correctly. God called him as a prophet to leave the land of Judah in the south and go up north. And the north was a wicked place. And Amos did not have the background, but God gave him the words, he gave him the courage to go and speak and say what had to be said to the people of Israel, the northern kingdom. So, starting in verse 1, Amos wrote, "Hear this word, ye kine of Bashan, that are in the mountain of Samaria, which oppress the poor, which crush the needy, which say to their masters, bring and let us drink." Amos preached at the time when Jeroboam II was the king of the northern kingdom, headquartered in Samaria. That was their capital city. And he had had great military success, but there was a serious problem in Israel, and God called Amos to deal with this problem. Now, hear the word, ye kine of Bashan. The translation for that word is actually cow. He was addressing this to the leaders of the nation. He was addressing this to the king. He was addressing this to the 10 tribes of the north. So, who were the, or what were the kine of Bashan? Anybody know? Anybody want to suggest if you've studied this already? Well, the cows of Bashan were actual cows. Bashan was an area to the east of the Sea of Galilee, and it was the plushest, most luxurious land in the area. And the cows of Bashan and the bulls of Bashan were known to be almost just overwhelmingly, what would be the word? Fat. They were fat. They were so fat, they were sometimes out of control, and they would break down fences, and they would trample neighbors' property, and they would actually intimidate smaller cattle. They would, what do you call it when they hit them with the horns? Gore the neighbor's cattle. But they were, or such a word as corpulent. It means overly fat. And in addressing the leaders of Israel, the shepherd from down south was not being kind exactly. There's a mention in the gospel, I think it is in Matthew, where I think Jesus referred to the bulls of Bashan, but Amos couldn't be that courteous to these people. Here's the problem. Jeroboam had great military success. The people of the 10 northern tribes became affluent. And there are different interpretations of why he used this word. Some say it was referring actually to the women. Some say it was referring to the leaders themselves. And I don't know that I can say authoritatively which one it is. But it was not a kind rendering. It wasn't meant to impress them, or it wasn't a compliment. So what happened? They had grown fat with luxurious living, and the affluence, it struck me when I started to study this, because I really knew very little about Amos, and I found out that that's not unusual. I wondered, and I thought back before the recent civil unrest, that we were being told time and time again what a good time this was, what a good point this was in our history, how affluent we were, how we had reached out and improved the lot of this group and this group and this group. And we had the greatest stock market rally in history, in the history of this country. And in the middle of all that affluence and us being told constantly how good we had it, suddenly there was COVID-19. And then I came across the fourth chapter of Amos. The problem in Israel was the affluence that they enjoyed made them love things, including money. And that love of things led to a love of ease and a love of pleasure. And chapter 4 suggests that it was pleasure at any cost. So he says that they oppress the poor as a result of this affluence and this love of things and this love of ease and pleasure, including strong drink. They were oppressing the poor. They were crushing the needy. Says, which say to their masters, bring and let us drink. Some things that they were doing to maintain this lust of the flesh that resulted from all of this. Men pursued the means to keep the positions that they had or the offices that they held. This led to this exploitation of the poor. And why? Why would they pick on the poor?
Because they can.
Because they can. The easiest way or the easiest route to more, and what they wanted in this situation was more. And sometimes, because of the lust of the flesh, no matter how much we have, no matter how much we've been blessed, what we want is more. And that's the situation that they were in. They strove to keep their positions or the offices that they held in any way they could. At the same time, it seems like the community leaders were in pursuit of frivolous things rather than what was important or what was critical to their well-being. And it seems like justice didn't appear at the top of their list. So they oppressed the poor. They crushed the needy. We're told that the judges and the magistrates were open to bribery. And as an aside, I'm forgetful. I don't know if I've ever said that. But when I'm to teach, usually the last thing I think about is the scripture reading for the morning. And I forgot this morning. And I got on my computer, I went to DuckDuckGo, and I put in, I forgot. God's call to repentance in the New Testament. And up came Deuteronomy 10, 12 through 22. Only that's not the New Testament, is it? It's in the Old Testament. The one word or one phrase that stood out to me that directly has something to do with this portion of Scripture this morning, if you caught it, it quotes God as saying, I don't take bribes. Something to that effect. And that's exactly what was going on in the northern kingdom amongst the ten northern tribes. They oppressed the poor. They crushed the needy. Chapter 5, and I don't want to get in anybody's territory, but in the next chapter, 5, verse 10, 11, there are details about exactly what was going on. Chapter 5, verse 10 and 11 tells us that they hated honest judges. The judges and the magistrates could be bribed to do anything. All they had to have was a strong drink, and they'd take the side of the oppressor every time. Chapter 5, verse 10, 11 says, they hated honest judges, they imposed heavy rents on the poor, and they enacted tributes of grain from them. So the judges and the magistrates were in collusion. That's a word we've heard of recently, too. Collusion with the masters who oppressed their, if you want to call them serfs. And they were willing to condone breaches of the law for just a cocktail, we would call it. Sacrifices and tithes were rigorously maintained, but the entire religious system was rotten. And it seems like at that time that the profit motive reigned supreme. So, what does God tell Amos? What does Amos tell them? The Lord God has sworn by His holiness. Think about that now. God has sworn by His holiness that, lo, the day shall come upon you that He will take you away with hooks and your posterity with fish hooks. And ye shall go out at the breaches, every cow at that which is before her, and ye shall cast them into the palace, saith the Lord. I didn't mention this. I was going to gloss over it, but maybe I won't. The feminine use of the word kine may indicate that there was effeminacy within the leaders of the ten northern tribes. And I could not determine. Ben, go ahead. Oh, I thought you
could determine what.
I have seen probably three different interpretations of why he used that phrase. That it was just the women he was talking about. It was the men, but they were feminized, and had grown fat with luxurious living, and I can't think of the third one right now. But God swore by His holiness that the day shall come upon you that He will take you away with hooks and your posterity with fish hooks. What does that suggest? Ben?
Can I speak to the cows?
Speak to the cows? Go ahead. Right. Who say to your husbands.
Right. So, that's more directly speaking to these, apparently, the wives and leaders who were relishing in the luxury that their husbands were accomplishing, I guess. But if you think about cows are kind of like sheep, and in this case, they're going through the breaches, that means the enemy's already conquered them. And they're coming out
right.
as slaves, almost like a herd of cattle.
Kind
of.
Mm-hmm.
This, you know, a herd of cattle is 98% cows.
I didn't know that. All right. Okay. All right. So verse 3 to me suggests that if there is an attempt, in spite of all the luxury, the affluence, the positions that have been attained by different people, whether it be the husbands or the wives, this suggests that instead of going out through the front gate, there are breaches in the wall, and they're gonna just barely escape, if they escape at all. But my impression of this is that they're going to be led away like cattle. And, if there's a possibility of escape, they might make it to, and in some of the translations it talks about Mount Hermon in verse 3. So I'm not going to say definitively that I know for sure. But from this point, If it is the wives that he's talking about, it occurred to me that usually in the natural progression, and knowing the heart of evil men, when I've seen this in history now, men are expected to be the lowest of the low. But when the women in a society get to that level, I think most people will understand that that is thorough. Thorough is a word? Corruption. And we're not used to seeing that. But let me go on, verse 4.
Can I ask you something for this?
Yes, go ahead.
Says, you shall cast them into the palace, says the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
If you look back, if you remember in chapter 2, we spoke in chapter 1 too, but he continually is repeating the statement that he's going to send a fire and that he's going to devour the stronghold of whatever place he was speaking to, whether it be Judah, Edom, Tyre, and so forth. So he's going to devour the stronghold of that place.
And this is Israel, Samaria.
Okay, and so in taking in the ESV it's cast into Harmon. That word is not clearly understood what it actually means, if it means palaces or if it means dung heap or stronghold. Yeah, I mean,
and I've also seen commentators that suggested Mount Hermon, which is just to the west of Samaria. So,
the point is that here God is going to take this stronghold and he's going to turn it into a waste. And I'm going to throw you on top of it. That which you held to, that which was your confidence, I'm going to throw you onto it. Also, and I think it is important to note that poor is not a, what we could say, like a social class, as much as it is a certain position that you are in. The word is translated as dangling.
Right? Okay.
So in our recent history, the people that were dangling were the stores that were being looted, and the police would not stand up and stop them. Though they were the rich, they were the poor, because they were the oppressed. They were the ones that
at that particular time.
At that particular time, they were the ones that were oppressed. It, mm-hmm. it is not about the amount of substance that you have or what people look upon you as having. It is the position that you are in. Because the mob says this, we need to go along with it. That is injustice. That is the height of injustice. So democracy, for as much as we may laud it, apart from law, God's law, democracy is a vile thing.
Could be mob rule.
Democracy, apart from God's law, is mob rule. And that's why it's vile.
Amen. Okay. Good. Thank you. And I had we come to verse 4. And when I first read it in the King James, I thought, what is this? In verse 4, Amos says, "Come to Bethel and transgress. At Gilgal, multiply transgression. And bring your sacrifices every morning and your tithes after 3 days or 3 years. And offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven, and proclaim and publish the free offerings. For this liketh you, or for this you like, O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord God." We move from the affluence that has brought them down to the point where they are, where the profit motive seemed to be seemed to reign supreme, to spiritual apostasy. And where did I write? So he says in verse 4, "Come to Bethel and Gilgal." And it's spoken with what I would call, and somebody else has called, bitter irony and sarcasm. God is being sarcastic here because of the condition of the northern tribes. So we can't understand these two verses unless we know what's significant about Bethel and Gilgal. And we've already covered this, but this is not a test. Bethel and Gilgal, what did they stand for, Jonathan?
Bethel means house of God.
Means house of God, right. What was going on?
Bethel was set up as a place of worship by Jeroboam, son of Nebat.
Why?
So the people would not become disaffectionate toward Israel.
And that would happen if they continued to go to Jerusalem down south. And eventually they would see, these people are just like us. Why are we separating from them? And so the plan was to do what? To put something in Bethel and in Gilgal that would draw the people and give them an easier trip to supposedly worship God. So, what did they do? Who remembers? Wait a minute, TJ.
They made altars.
Uh-huh. What'd you say? The Jewish people? I thought that happened with Moses. They put golden calves, a golden calf, in Bethel and in Gilgal. And the northern kingdom acted like nothing had changed. Here's the demonstration of how, of what kept them from the promised land. I can't say in the flesh, but in the gold, in person, a golden calf at Bethel and at Gilgal. And He says, come to Bethel and transgress. Okay? Why is that transgression? Somebody look up for me Deuteronomy 12:6, please. Because Amos, make no mistake, Amos is saying just merely the trip to Bethel is a transgression against God's law. Why is that so? Got it?
Yes, sir. And thither ye shall bring your burnt offerings, and your sacrifices, and your tithes, and heave offerings of your hand, and your vows, and your freewill offerings, and the firstlings of your herds, and of your flocks. And there ye shall eat before the Lord your God, and ye shall rejoice in all that ye put your hand unto, ye and your household, wherein the Lord thy God hath blessed thee.
Hold on. Okay. That may be the wrong... Verse 5. Something about where the Lord... The place the Lord has chosen... Hold on. Sorry. I am forgetful. Okay. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 12 again. Okay. Yeah. Verse 5. And I'm reading from the, I think this is the New American Standard. Verse 5 says, but you shall seek the Lord at the place which the Lord your God shall choose from all your tribes to establish his name there for his dwelling, and there you shall come. Nothing in there about Bethel. Nothing in there about Gilgal. Where did God choose? Where did he establish? The place where the Lord your God shall choose from all your tribes. Where was it? Jerusalem. The trip to worship in Bethel or in Gilgal absolutely violates what this says. God chose a place for worship. And who was it said it was the son of Jeroboam the second? Who said that? Decided this is what we're going to do to be separate from the southern kingdom. Make it easier. And they established golden calves in both locations. And the Jews in the northern kingdom went on like nothing had happened. Nothing had changed. But here they are violating God's law from Deuteronomy, and it gets worse. It is worse. Now, also, again, a jump into the fifth chapter. Sorry, whoever you are. This is a transgression of God's law in Deuteronomy. Later in the next chapter, Amos 5:5, later tells us that Gilgal is going to go into captivity and Bethel will come to naught. So what else does it say? He says, come to Bethel, transgress, Gilgal, multiply your transgressions. Okay, and he says, and bring your sacrifices every morning. Anything wrong with that? Yeah. Numbers 28, verses 3 and 4 says, bring your sacrifices. Let me back up. Amos says that they're telling the people to bring your sacrifices. Wait a minute. Bring your sacrifices every morning. In Numbers 28, 3 and 4, it doesn't say to take them to Jerusalem. It says, bring your sacrifices, and rather than bringing them, offer them to the Lord And that particular section, verses 3 and 4 in Numbers 28, says to do it morning and evening. Offer them to the Lord, not bring them. And it says, and your tithes after 3 years, or some translations say 3 days. But in Deuteronomy 26 and 12, it says that the tithe in that verse should be given to the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, that they may eat within thy gates and be filled. So, we go to verse 5 in Amos 4, and it says, and offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven. What's leaven? Isaiah?
It's bread that does not have yeast in it.
You got it reversed. Leavened bread has the yeast. He says, where is it? Offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven. Leviticus 7:12 says, offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with unleavened bread. You see, it wasn't palatable. You have leavened bread at home, everybody, pretty much. If you eat bread, you eat leavened bread. Why? It's good. It tastes good. You like it. You like the texture. Unleavened bread, not so great. Is it? But are you going to make a sandwich with it? Crackers? I'm sorry, you may be right. To each his own. But the affluent fat cats didn't appreciate unleavened bread. And how do you fill up on that? You know, anyway, Leviticus plainly says the sacrifice of thanksgiving is with unleavened bread. And in the last part of that verse, he says, and this is the end of verse 5, and publish the free offerings. These are free will offerings. What's wrong with that? Welcome, Brother Jay. Publish the free will offerings. Pardon? No, but what's wrong with publishing the free will offerings?
Not the point of them. The point of them is to be profiteering, not to be self-aggrandizing.
Exactly. Now, there is nothing. There's nothing in the Old Testament that tells us to proclaim or to publish that information. The two verses, the two sections that I can actually quote, Leviticus 22:18-21, and Deuteronomy 12:6-7, they don't say anything about proclaiming or publishing. But Matthew 6:2 says, therefore, when thou doest thine alms, and that's what a free will offering is. It's between you and God. It's determined by you according to how you've been blessed. When you do your alms, don't sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. So, what's going on here in verses 4 and 5? What's actually going on here? God's being sarcastic. Does he mean for them to go to Bethel? To Gilgal? Does he mean for them to do any of these things we've just read? No. What is going on here? What's the point? I think God, through Amos, is telling the nation of Israel to do whatever they like. That's what they're doing already. They're doing what they like, not what God has commanded. Not according to the way God commanded. Not the way He outlined worship for them. So what is He saying? Their worship is worthless in His eyes. They maintain sacrifices. They maintain tithes, rigorously. But the entire religious system that they had was rotten in the eyes of God. Let's go on. There's a list here, starting in verse 6. 5. Can't think of the word now. Chastisements. That's the word. 5 times. Starting in verse 6. He said, I have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities and want of bread in all your places. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Cleanness of teeth in all your cities. What do you think that means? Somebody else who has an answer.
They don't eat. Haven't eaten.
Hunger. Your teeth are going to be clean if you never eat, right? I also have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities. Imagine. We haven't even come close. Imagine all the surrounding area. And you don't have a stockpile of food. And suddenly you go to the grocery store or your local farmer and there's nothing to be had. God said He gave that to them. Why? Well, we'll answer that in just a couple minutes. And He says, yet and still have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Verse 7. First it's bread. Verse 7, I also I have withholden the rain from you when there were yet 3 months to the harvest, and I caused it to rain upon one city and caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, and the piece whereupon it rained not withered. So, well, we'll stop right there. No, we won't. They're connected. Verse 8, so 2 or 3 cities wandered unto one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. God said, I withheld the rain. Is God a clock winder? I know you've heard the expression before. There are people that believe, yeah, God created the world, but he wound it up, and after that it's been on its own. He says, I have withholden the rain from you. In verse 9, I have smitten you. I have smitten you with blasting and mildew. When your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased, the palmer worm devoured them. Yet have ye not returned unto me. I have smitten you. Verse 10, I have sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt, or just like what happened in Egypt. Your young men have I slain with the sword, and have taken away your horses, and I have made the stink of your camps to come up unto your nostrils. Yet Have ye not returned to me, saith the Lord? God sent. God says he sent pestilence. He had young men slain. He took away their horses. Yet you have not returned unto me. And number 5, in verse 11, I have overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and ye were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. 5 incidents or examples of chastisement that God took responsibility for towards the 10 northern tribes of Israel. Each of the chastisements is followed by the same expression. Yet have you not returned to me. Why did God do what he did according to those 5 chastisements? Why did he do it?
Because of his mercy. See, he's drawing them to himself.
To repentance. God takes responsibility for it. And I knew what it meant, but I just to make sure, I had to look it up in the dictionary. And this is an example of how incorrigible the northern kingdom was in light of the chastisements that God brought into their lives, into their community, into their nation. The purpose of the chastisement was not to destroy them. It was to bring them, through God's mercy, to return to him. The purpose of the chastisement was to bring Israel to repentance and back into fellowship with their heavenly Father. They proved beyond a shadow of a doubt, I think is what Amos is saying, God has done this and this and this and this and this, and still you haven't returned to him. And at this point, he's got a statement to make, but this statement is an introduction to chapter 5. In verse 12, he says, therefore, will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. Prepare to meet thy God. God, in a very real way, is going to impress upon the 10 northern tribes who is in control. He hasn't given up yet. He has yet to offer one more chance in chapter 5 at repentance. But this verse 12 and 13 is an introduction to what we'll learn about next week in chapter 5. And this is almost been likened to a confrontation from between two warriors or two athletes. And God is telling Israel, prepare to meet your God. And it's going to be eye-opening and life-changing. He says in verse 13, for lo, he that forms the mountains and createth the wind and declareth unto man what is his thought, that maketh the morning darkness and treadeth upon the high places of the earth. The Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. Without a doubt, Amos has proclaimed to the northern kingdom, God is not finished. You have ignored his chastisements, but you're going to meet him face to face. You know, it didn't just happen to Israel. It's happened to everyone who has been born again. God takes us so far on our journey, and he shows infinite mercy to a point. And at that point, we are confronted with the God of hosts, the Lord. And he's not as helpless as some people think. He's not as neutral as some people think. He formed the mountains. He created the wind. He declared what he thought, what he required. He makes the morning darkness and treads on the high places of the earth. He is in control, and he is fixing to tell Israel in chapter 5 just exactly what is going to happen if they don't answer the final call to repentance, and we'll find out what that is next Sunday.